I have to say I love Christmas. I love the colors. I love the get-togethers with family. I love the food. I love the presents. In fact, every year Robin and I have this battle over me trying to buy more presents for the kids and her saying, you've bought too many already. But that's a legacy that my father set, and I just feel like I have to buy all these presents. And the hope that we have, the memories that we build, the relationships and all of that, and that's true, and we have that on the horizontal. But what I want to ask you tonight is, do you know that you have that vertical hope? Do you have that vertical relationship with God? Do you really know what Christmas is, and is it real in your life? Because this isn't so much about the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago. Yes, that is what the foundation is. But it's who that person is and who he is to you right now that determines whether or not Christmas is real for you. The meaning of Christmas, the hope of Christmas. I like our bulletin cover tonight. Hope is born. Jesus, hope is born. What does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to look at a little bit later as we consider a promise kept. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, we thank You that You gave us promises. And Lord, You're not like us. You don't promise and then don't follow through. You keep Your promises. Lord, help us to see that tonight. Help us to draw strength from You tonight. Help us to have the joy. Help us to have the love. Help us to have the grace that You do offer and show forth in Christmas, Lord, in the birth of Your Son, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Lord, send Your Spirit. Remember Your Word. Bless us as we turn to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the Word of the Lord. You all know this story. This is God's holy Word. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place first while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts tonight, I pray. Amen. If we are really going to have the true hope of Christmas, the true understanding of what this story is about, there's a couple of prerequisites that we have to meet. God gave us this message in a word. And so we have to believe that that word is true. We have to understand and be convinced that what we're reading is not fantasy or myth, but it's a fact. Jonathan Edwards said that in order for people to trust or act on anything, they have to be convinced that what they believe is actually true. And that's so sound thinking when you think about it. Nobody is going to rappel down a cliff until they believe that rope really is able to hold them. Nobody's going to step into a street unless they believe it really is safe. We have to be persuaded of the truth in order to act on it, in order to internalize it. And that's really where it begins tonight. As I said earlier, God Almighty really did send His Son. These events really are historical. I know you can go online, you can go in books, you can watch television shows, you can find all sorts of people that will criticize this event. They will say that it never happened. But I challenge you to really look at it, to really mine and dig into the truth. And you will see, not only from Scripture, but from sources like Josephus, Tacitus, Suetonius, Pliny the Younger, you will see that there really was, at this time, Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor of Rome. You will see that there really was a man named Quirinius, who was governor of Syria twice and was active at this time. You will see that censuses like this one were taken all the time, that Caesar Augustus announced one and under Quirinius had one take place in Egypt in 8 BC. There was another one in about 6 or 8 AD, and they continued, and that in Egypt, the women as well as the men had to go to the city. We know all these things outside of the Word of God. And yet, the critics will say, simply because we have not found that one clay tablet, we have not found a pillar, we have not found the information that explicitly says that this particular census was issued by Caesar and Quirinius was governing Syria and he administered it at this time about 5 or 4 or 6 BC. No, we haven't found that yet. And yet we know that all these things are true to reality. And we also know from men like Albert Schweitzer, from men like Sir William Ramsay, that Luke, and these men, certainly the first one, were not Bible-believing Christians, but we know that Luke is one of the most accurate historians in all of ancient history. That's a given by scholars. He checks out time and time again, and he says that this census took place under Caesar Augustus, under Quirinius. Why would he say these things if it wasn't true, especially when we know that he wrote this gospel before 70 AD and there were people who could have checked it out? Rome had records. Even 100 years later, they could have checked it out. Why would he make it up? And so we have that this event happened. Jesus was born, but so what? Right? So a child was born. Children are born all the time. But we saw in Isaiah the prophecy about this particular child. And you know the prophecy also in Micah that the son of David would have to be born in Bethlehem. And isn't it interesting how God makes sure that Joseph and Mary get to Bethlehem in time for this birth? You know, the Scripture teaches us that Jesus is the Son of God. He was not just the son of Mary, but He was God incarnate in her flesh. And that too, I think, can be demonstrated as you look at His life, as you look at the witness to His life by the apostles, after He ascended into heaven, all of them living persecuted lives, all of them bearing witness that He really did rose again, all of them killed for it, tortured for it, ostracized for it, banished for it, didn't make any money off of it, hated by their own nation, and yet they were very rational men as you read their letters. They were not fanatics. They were kind men. They were known for their piety, for their generosity to the poor. And so how do you explain it? They really believed it. And we have the miracles of Jesus, and we have particular miracles in this text here. And so you've got to wrestle with that. I think this is the first thing. If you haven't checked it out, check it out. The Bible claims that this event happened. And this is a reliable book. Even the skeptics have to admit that. But that's where you have to begin. You have to believe that this event happened. But what does it mean to you if you get to that point and you say, yes, I see that God really did cause this particular couple to have this baby, and that this baby really was the child of prophecy and so forth. Well, then you've got to realize the significance of his birth. What did he come to do? And that's where I want you to look, beginning at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You know, whenever an angel appears in Scripture or some sort of vision or something like that, the people who see it are afraid. Because one of the things that we realize when we are in God's presence, we realize our own sinfulness and we realize how great God is. And that's what happens in this text. That the angel appears and announces. And I want you to notice what the angel says. The first thing he says is, do not be afraid. You know, God could come and judge us. We certainly deserve that. But that's not the message of Christmas. There is a judgment day coming. And that is a fact of Scripture. And I think we all know that in our hearts. We have a conscience, right? You all do things by which you judge yourselves. And you feel guilty. And you get upset at yourself. Or you feel good about yourself. And that's a testament to the fact that we are holding ourselves to a higher standard. Why would we all do that? Except that we know that we will be held to that higher standard. I want you to notice what the angel says to the shepherds. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. That's what Jesus came to bring. Good tidings of great joy to all the people. That's the offer of God in the gospel. When we talk about Jesus, when we talk about the gospel and the New Testament, what is the message? It is the offer of God, and it is a sincere offer to all who would come, to all who would embrace Jesus Christ. God says it's good tidings of great joy to all the people, not just to the Jews, as we'll see, but to the Gentiles as well. And that was the significant thing that they didn't understand right away. But notice what God, through his angel, calls this child. For there is born to you this day in the city of David. Remember, he's talking to these shepherds out in the field. He doesn't come and pick the palaces and the rich or the powerful. He goes to these lowly shepherds and announces to them. And I think what that shows to us, beloved, is you and I, we have to recognize our own lowliness to really understand and see and come to Christ in a proper way. This one, the Bible says, would be Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He is Savior because he is Christ the Lord. He is the one that God promised that he would give through Abraham and through David. That's why he's born in the city of David. He's David's descendant. God's keeping his promises. But the only way to know him as Savior is if you know him as Lord. The shepherds have to come to him and worship him. And we are called to come to him and worship him. But we have to believe that he is the Lord, and we have to believe that he is the Christ. And that's why the offer goes out, for to you this day. There is born to you this day. Do you believe God is saying that to you right now? And that's what this offer really is. This isn't, again, it's not about a history lesson. To you this day is born. To you this day is offered a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then the angel talks about glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Why glory to God in the highest? Because God has sent his Son to take upon himself a human nature to bear the sin burden that you and I have before him. God is holy. And we have sinned against God. That's the message of Scripture. That's the meaning of the word Savior. Why do I need to be saved from anything? Because I'm a sinner. And Jesus comes as a Savior. He comes, as it says here, glory to God in the highest. He comes to glorify God. Jesus alone does glorify God. Do you see the glory of God in Jesus? Do you believe that he was the man who kept the law perfectly, the only man without sin? But not only in his perfect life, he glorifies God, as we sang about it and what child is this? One of my favorite hymns. And can you imagine the baby in the manger? And that's what the way the song goes, right? You're singing about a baby, and then the very next line, nails, spear shall pierce him through. Now we know that's referring to the passion of Christ and the cross. And yet that was the reason why he was born. He had to come and suffer on the cross and die, not for himself, but for us, because we deserve the wrath of God as sinners. And there's no other way to have God as your God, to have peace with God, unless your sin problem is taken care of. And that's what this text is offering. Glory to God in the highest. This is the way God will save man. And that's why the message goes out, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I know every year you'll hear people talk about, well, you know, let's pray for world peace. There's never going to be world peace. There's never going to be peace on this plane until there's peace on this plane. Because the problem in this world is not that we don't have the education to know how to live together rightly. It's not that we don't have the opportunity to do so. Or we don't have the money, or we don't have the socioeconomic status, or the freedom, or any of that. The problem and the reason why there's not peace on earth is because there's darkness in our hearts. And that is the foundation for the strife in this world. That's the foundation for the strife in families. That's why we don't get along. That's why we judge one another wrongly. That's why we are selfish. That's why we say things that we shouldn't say. That's why we live lives that are sinful. There are people who live their lives for sinful passions. There are people who live their lives for sinful pride. And as long as we continue to not seek the peace with God, we won't have the peace with one another. I mean, that is why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. You've got to come to God to have the darkness in your heart taken out. You know, it's not just about going to heaven. I know a lot of times we think that, well, I have to believe in Jesus and then I'm going to heaven and now I'm going to live my own life. But the Christian life is all your life. It's not just the 2 minutes at the end. It's now. It's right now. Are you living for Christ now? Is He your Savior now? Is He the light of the world in your heart now? And that's what He came to be. You know, one of my favorite—I told you I love the traditions of Christmas, and I love some of the songs. When I was in the Lutheran church growing up, we used to do that little the Christmas play, you know, with the little kids and the Mary. Somebody was Mary, and somebody was Joseph, and the angels and the shepherds. And I think I was always a shepherd. And but 1 year, we actually sort of, you know, mixed some of the traditions, and we had the little drummer boy come down into the manger scene. And I got to be the drummer boy. And I liked being the drummer boy because they gave me a real drum. You know, and I was determined to play. I was probably 4 or 5 years old. I was determined to play that drum as I was walking down towards the manger scene. And I know, you know, that's not a particularly Christian song. You know, it's not anything that happened here historically. But I want you to think about that song. There's so many neat things about Christmas that sort of sneak in the truth of the gospel. Who is the little drummer boy? He's told that there's a king that's been born, and he needs to come just like everybody else is coming. And so he goes, and he sees the baby. And do you remember what he says in the song? I'm a poor boy too. He recognizes that Jesus is in a manger. He's not born in a palace. Remember, He didn't come to rule over us and dominate us. He came to serve us. He is the King, but He's a King who comes to serve. He's a King who comes to wash His disciples' feet. He's a King who comes to take away our sin, to be a sacrifice for us. And yet this poor boy sees this baby, and he says, I have no gift that's fit to lay before the King. He recognizes who he is. He's not worthy to give anything to the King. He has nothing in him that he could give to this King that would be worthy of this King. And he knows it. And you know, that's really where the gospel begins. You and I have to recognize that this one who's born in such a lowly state is born in a lowly state for us. But the angels are singing glory to God as he's born. They see the reality. They know who he is. And looking back 2,000 years now, so do we, right? We know who he is. We know he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the boy in the song knows that he's not worthy of this baby. He knows he's the king. And he says, I have no gift that's fit to lay before the king. And yet he says at one point, shall I play for you? You remember it says that Mary nodded. And then he says, and I love the two lines, I played my drum for him. I played my best. And he smiled at me. That's the Christian life. Knowing that you're not worthy to serve the king, yet being led by someone who understands who he is, and you know, in the place of Mary telling him, yes, it's okay, you could think of anybody who's a Christian who knows to tell somebody what to do. Being instructed in that, and then offering him what you have, such as it is, your life. That's what it's about. He's a little drummer boy. He plays the drum. That's his life. You and I, what do you do? What's your calling? Have you offered it to Christ? Are you living for him? Are you giving him your best? If you do, if you're trusting in him, if you recognize you're not worthy of him, but you trust in him anyway and you want to please him and you do live for him, we have the same promise as what happened with the little drummer boy, right? Then he smiled at me. Me and my drum, such as it is. What does God promise to those who believe in Christ, who live for him, and give him the paltry service that we can offer that's not worthy of him for a second? If we turn from our sins and really seek to follow him as Lord because we're trusting in him as Savior, what does God promise at the end of that? You and my pathetic lives offering him, you know, nothing that's even close to his glory and what it's worth. What does he promise to say to us? Well done, good and faithful servant. He's pleased with us. He accepts us. And that's all that you're seeing in this story here, with these poor shepherds who run to see what the angel said. They believe. They're telling everybody about it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to fight with my shame of Christ. I don't want to tell people about him. I'm in a certain situation and I don't want to talk about his miracles. Oh, these scholars will think I'm crazy if they think I believe in a miracle. They were telling everybody about the miracles because they believed. And they ran with haste to see the Christ. And they saw a babe in the manger, but they saw more than that. They heard what the Word of God said and they believed. And they even amazed Mary, who's sitting there, who had already had a vision from an angel and had been spoken to, and yet she marvels at this. Everybody marvels. Because the shepherds believed the word, and they went to worship Jesus. And then it says this, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And that's what we're supposed to do with the message of Christmas. We read a text. We can't go and see Jesus anymore. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. But we read this message, which is given to us right now, to you and to me. I'm a minister of the Word of God called by this church. We believe God works through that calling. That I'm actually authorized in His name to say to you that God offers Jesus to you right now. That He offers Him to you right now. But you've got to know your unworthiness. You've got to recognize His glory, such as it is. And you've got to see that the place where He's going to reign is in your heart. As you ponder these things, as you believe these things, as you wrestle with your own unbelief, and as you fellowship with other Christians, begin to live your life. You know, there's no other life that's worth living. I lived for 20 years as an unbeliever. I lived a life of partying and carousing, looking for the pleasure, the of sin. And I can remember what it brought me. It brought me pain. It brought me trouble. It brought me places where I couldn't go. Guys that if they saw me, they'd want to fight me. And guys if I saw, I'd want to fight them. Constant bickering and complaining and feuding and everything. And yet we couldn't wait to go out in the next weekend and do it all over again. It's insane. And then you become a Christian and you see the life of righteousness, how I can put away those sinful passions that are destroying me, how I can live for God and know that He receives me and that He blesses me. And to recognize that this Christ, who was born 2,000 years ago, is the King of Kings, is the Son of God, sits at the right hand of the Father, and is able to come into my heart and life and to give me meaning, to give me hope, to give me purpose, to give me righteousness, to give me forgiveness, to give me eternal life. And I get to start living that right now. What would you be afraid of? What would stop you from coming to Him if you believe that it's true? You know, I think it is the harder thing sometimes. I think it is the harder thing. Maybe you have family members and friends. And it's hard to let go of what people think of you and see your meaning in what God thinks of you. I want to tell you a story, and I'll close with this. About 14 years ago, we celebrated what would be my father's last Christmas. It was 14 years ago. It wasn't about. And I knew in my heart that it was his last Christmas. He was diagnosed with cancer in October. We didn't even know there was anything wrong with him. Went in for a hernia operation, and they found out he was full of cancer. Mom and Dad never told us how bad it was. They had given him 6 months right from the get-go. We didn't know that, but by December, things were starting to take its toll. A couple of surgeries, and it was never good after the surgeries. And I remember being at their house on Christmas Day in the evening at night and sitting in the chair beside my dad and watching Calvin and Daniel run around, you know, opening their presents. And let me tell you, what I'm saying about my dad and presents is no myth. He bought tons of presents. You know, you guys are missing out, because if Dad was still here, you would get a ton of presents. I didn't want to do this, but I thought it would be a good story for you. But I just knew that it was. I knew that it was going to be his last Christmas, and I just told myself, remember. I saw, you know, Calvin and Daniel running around, and they're three and two would have been. And I said, remember this. And I didn't say anything to anybody else, but it was getting late, and my mom has cats. Robin's deathly allergic to cats. So, you know, we had stayed for a couple hours, and I, you know, she's giving me that look, and I can see her poor face struggling, and I didn't want to leave, because I just knew it was the last time, but you know, it's time to go. So we went up the driveway. My parents live in a house where you got to walk up this alleyway in the back. And we get up to the driveway, and my dad walked us up. He always walked us up. I didn't realize how weak he was, but he carried, and I don't remember which one. It was either Calvin or Daniel. He always carried one of them. And I'm sort of glad that I don't remember which one, because I can sort of picture it being both of them, you know? And I didn't think this would be this hard. I mean, it was so long ago. But he helped us in the van, and I'm pulling down the lane, and I stopped at the end of the alleyway. And I kept looking in the rearview mirror. I wanted to see him. I wanted to see him walk down the alley one more time. Kids are acting up, and Robin's looking at me like, what are you doing? You know, there's no cars coming. What are you sitting here for? I mean, she probably thought I dazed out, you know, not like I don't do that sometimes. I'll start driving and I'll make a wrong turn because I'm thinking about something. And I didn't respond. I didn't say anything. I knew everybody was upset, but I wasn't going to leave until I saw him. And I did. You know, that's a good memory. I haven't thought about it in a long time. But it's just a memory. Jesus Christ offers himself to you right now in truth by his Spirit. You've just got to believe in him. And the meaning of Christmas in your heart, which is where he rules, which is where he reigns, will come true. And how do you know it? Well, you've got to be, you know, again, is he your Savior? Well, is he your Lord? Are you doing what he says? No, we're not sinless. But you're trying to follow him. You're judging things the way his word says now. You're living according to what his commandments say now. Because you know it's true and it's better for you no matter what this world says. This world's standards are changing all the time. It happens every generation. This word stays. And Jesus says it will stay to the end. For 2,000 years he's been right. Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, can rule in your hearts. I don't care. Maybe you're already a Christian. You need him to come more into your heart tonight. You need to believe more. You need to see it and just be re-energized. I feel the need for that tonight. Do you believe that? Do you know that Christ offers himself to you again? Unbeliever or Christian? Do you know that? Do you believe that he can do what he said? That he can be your Savior? If you worship him as Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in God, how we thank you that you did give us your Son. And that he saves us from our sins. Lord, I don't know why you would do that, but I know that you did. And I pray that you would be powerful in our hearts tonight, that we would believe it, that we would be able to give you glory such as we are, because we know that you've condescended to lift us up. I pray for any here tonight that may not know you, Lord, let them believe. Let them believe that they would know you. I pray this in Jesus' name.